Welcome to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit us at compasslew.org.
Good morning, friends.
Good morning.
In my nod to fathers today, we're going to start out with fishing. So that's my little happy Easter egg to you. What is it about fish stories that make them so great? So many of the best stories told are about fish or fishing. Jonah, Odysseus, a river runs through it, big fish, a family favorite is Blue Miracle. What is it that makes them so great? I don't think it's just their propensity to be a little larger than life. I think it's also the delight and danger and wonder with which they're usually told. Maybe it's also the way that fishing seems to be an analogy for seemingly everything else in life. If you know and love a fisherman, you might also know that its joy is contagious. There's a childlike sparkle in the eye of a fisherman. There's this way they can look at a challenge or even a sweetheart, and somehow all they see is fishing. Maybe it's the way that the fatigue and the frustration of dozens or even hundreds of failed casts seems to evaporate in the overflowing abundance, the unearned favor, the harmonic goodness and beauty they experience when finally they feel the weight of success in their net. Some might even say this is the weight of some kind of glory. Now, if I sound a little too dramatic, and maybe I do, it's because you have never been fly fishing with my son, Micah. Fishing changed forever for me the day that I followed him first out into a river raft onto the water, learning the rhythms of fly and line next to him, and then eventually out into the water itself, wading deeper and deeper into a world that he saw before I did. Far from the muddy banks and the can of worms, the sidelines and the shallows that many of us think of when we speak of fishing. Last week, Pastor Will dropped us right into the middle of Peter's story in the second chapter of Acts. Peter was preaching the full gospel for the first time since Jesus had ascended. It was the day of Pentecost, and it was epic. There were even flaming tongues appearing in the air. The apostles, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke in the native languages of a diverse multitude around them, a crowd probably drawn by the flaming tongues. Peter was on fire that day in another way. By the end of the day, 3,000 people, many of whom only weeks ago had called for the death of Jesus, responded, repented, were baptized, and received the Holy Spirit themselves. If this were to happen today, the next steps to us would be clear. Get Peter a book deal, probably a podcast. We need a church building fund and a 5-year vision plan. But that's not what happened, is it? Not even some ancient version of that. Instead, what happened next sounds a lot like a really big small group or the best kind of family reunion. Will showed us that Peter and the other 11 apostles, along with a handful of faithful disciples, did exactly what Jesus had taught and prepared them to do, exactly what they had watched him do and done with him day after day while he had been with them. And Peter, perhaps to his astonishment, most of all, led them, working to obey his Messiah's command that he tend his sheep. But this is not where Peter's story began. And the man he was that day on Pentecost, the man he was just beginning to become, was not at all the man who Jesus had found the day they met on the shores of Galilee, returning from a long and unfruitful night of fishing. In fact, his name wasn't even Peter yet. He was called Simon, and Simon was a fisherman. Before we dive in, I want to follow Will's example and give just a couple quick disclaimers. For our purposes today, we will be toggling between zooming in on just a few crucial moments in Peter's story and taking a sweeping 5,000-foot view of the rest. And I am sorry, because every bit of this story is worth telling. Second, Peter is a man who's fascinated me for the better part of the last two decades. I'm no scholar, and yet somehow God continues to draw beautiful themes out of Peter's story that touch and change my own. And so today, I'm just sharing one of those themes with you. And I know that all of you could teach me so many more. Will you turn with me now to Luke chapter 5? On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he, Jesus, was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your command, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they'd brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. Oh. This sounds like the kind of fish story that Peter could tell around a campfire for the rest of his life. I hope, though, that today we can pay particular attention to the test of heart, the bold invitation that Jesus gives to Peter when he says to him, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." A similar account of this event is recorded in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 4. And because we don't have time to read all of what comes next, I wish I could show you what Matthew recorded in those chapters like an early 80s feel-good mid-plot movie montage. I think that the Doobie Brothers song, "Jesus is just all right with me," would fade in. And as Peter and his friends walk away from their livelihood in the dust kicked up by their new rabbi. It's a time of growth and bonding for Jesus and his followers. And there's an arc to it, a rhythm. We can feel the energy building, the hearts and hopes rising. And it starts with a sermon. Anybody remember what Matthew chapters 5 to 7 are about? It's that Sermon on the Mount, the teachings of Jesus that he lived out with his followers. And the next section is largely about everything else they were doing together in these early days. They ate together with the spiritually hungry nearly everywhere they went. They fellowshipped, they asked questions, and most of all, they watched Jesus perform incredible miracles. He healed the blind and the wounded and the sick, including Simon Peter's own mother-in-law. He cleansed lepers, he cast out demons, he calmed a violent storm at sea, and even raised a young girl from death. All along the way, Peter's there. Even for Jesus' most secret and astonishing miracles, Peter is invited. A fisherman following a rabbi. He was eager and outspoken, this Peter. Still Simon. Often, he was the one to raise the awkward question, to offer up the overzealous plan. But life was good, and it was exciting. And Peter, along with all the other disciples, felt safe and filled with hope next to their kind and powerful teacher. But then, very suddenly, and we're nearing the end of the montage, FYI. Jesus announces that he's giving some of his power and authority to 12 of his disciples, making them apostles and sending them out on his behalf. And here is the kicker, and this is no fish story. He tells them that they are to proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out the demons without him there. And not only that, he instructs them that they are not even to take a bag with them, not even a second shirt. And Peter's name is at the top of that list. Peter, the fisherman. Peter, the sinful man. And suddenly, he's not on the sidelines or the shores anymore. Remember what Jesus first said to Peter. Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Who doesn't want the catch? The harvest, the fruit. But can you feel the waters deepening? Can you feel the path narrowing? I think Peter could too. In the words that he speaks to them before sending out the apostles, Jesus is beginning to prepare them for what's coming, warning them of the terrible persecution they will face, speaking frankly with them about the heavy cost that will come with following him, encouraging them with the Father's perfect love and provision, and instructing them for the first time that, oh, sorry, we fell behind. Let's see. And encouraging them for the first time that whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In chapter 14, after they've gone and come back, whatever music they were marching along to stops abruptly when they learn of the death, the beheading of Jesus's cousin and dear friend, John the Baptist. Suddenly, there's a concrete reality to the warnings that Jesus has spoken. Jesus retreats to a desolate place to grieve in the quiet company of his Father, only to be found by 5,000 needy people who forgot their lunch. And I think we all know this fish story. 5 loaves, 2 fish, and I am convinced 1 little boy whose mom reminded him to pack a lunch. Jesus is working so hard in that moment, on that tender day, to teach his disciples a lesson they are going to need to know. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. The hope that they must now take hold of is not the immediate crowning victory that most of them are expecting, but rather the truth that even on the darkest days, even in the most desolate of places, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, will provide. As if to make the lesson more concrete, Jesus once again sends them out into the deep, the literal deep this time, asking them to cross the often turbulent Sea of Galilee without him. And then night falls, and the sea gets rough, and the disciples find themselves at the mercy of the dark waters, unable, it seems, right in the place where Jesus has led them, to save themselves. They despair. And then, in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost," and they cried out in fear. Immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it's I, don't be afraid." Now what Peter does next is perhaps one of the most famous moments in his life. And it's also a stunning picture of the humble willingness in Peter that allowed Jesus to work such miraculous transformation in him. Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son." Now, in this moment, Peter has already long since left the safety of the shoreline behind. But then, at the command of Jesus, he is already out on the water, hovering over the dangerous depths beneath him. But then, in that dark moment, in his desire to be nearer still to Jesus, he climbs out of the lifeboat and into the water itself, placing his very life and his wobbly faith entirely at the mercy of his master. He has once again followed Jesus out into the deep, and the Lord is faithful with his harvest. Shortly after this night, Peter experiences what I think we could safely call for our purposes today another bursting net kind of moment. Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." feel really good. But if I'm Peter, what are the chances that these beautiful prophetic words of encouragement go immediately to my head? Maybe something like, yeah, thank you, Jesus. Indeed, you are the Christ. And you know what? I accept those keys. And I like that name, Peter. And you know what? Yeah. Not even the gates of hell will prevail against the church that I'm going to build with you. Now, we just need to get you up on that throne, right? Look, I'm just guessing here because the text doesn't actually tell us exactly what Peter thought. But it does, in the very next passage, tell the story of when Jesus foretells his death and Peter rejects the idea. And then Jesus rebukes him, saying, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And then Jesus reminds Peter and the rest of his disciples of his earlier teaching, doubling down on the hard path ahead and on the promise of life for those willing to follow, saying, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he will find it." Oh, this is a bumpy road for Peter. I don't know what your experience has been like with spiritual growth and maturity, but in my own, I have found that that beautiful linear framework of up and to the right is exactly as false as it is tempting. Far more often, in his kindness, the path that Jesus leads us on is a winding one, maybe a bit circular, like a spiral. Very often, no sooner has he led me into and out of some deep part of my soul to which I would like to never return, then he leads me right back to it through yet another door. And so I think it was for Peter too. Yes, Peter had grown in his trust in Jesus. He had even become more like him in many ways. But he was still blind to other ways in which he trusted himself first. So when Jesus had given Peter a vision of who he would become, he was really calling Peter not upward, but deeper. This time, out into the sea of his own soul. Sometimes, as he sanctifies us, Jesus leads us to depths where there is seemingly no light left, friends. Some people have called that the dark night of the soul. It seems that there is no way out. And that's true. At least, not as the person we've always been. Not with the future we've always planned. This is the very thing that Jesus has been whispering to his disciples and to us from the very beginning. And yet somehow, we are rarely ready for it when it comes. In the last days with his disciples before his crucifixion, Jesus spoke more and more openly about his coming death, devotedly trying to prepare them to remain faithful, to trust God's presence, love, and provision, even on the darkest day. He knew that their faith in his teachings about the kingdom of God, about anger and sin and retaliation and loving your enemies, and anxiety and prayer and generosity and trust, was about to be severely tested. And you see, it was never a matter of who would fail. It was a matter of who would endure, who would come running back, jumping into the water toward Jesus. By the time of his arrest, most of the disciples were drowning beneath the waters of their own fear and failed expectations. One resorted to treachery. Others, Peter included, couldn't even stay awake. Many fled. At the last minute, Peter tried to take matters into his own hands with a sword, and then he listened to himself in horror as he denied knowing Jesus 3 times before the sun had hardly risen. You see, only hours before, Jesus had told them over dinner that this very thing would happen, breaking Peter's hearts with his words, saying, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Then Peter answered him. He said, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. God has shown Jesus the depths through which they will all pass in the coming days. He most of all. This is what had Jesus praying desperately in the garden as he sweat blood, asking God for another way. This is why he begged his disciples to hold vigil with him and pray as well. In the end, Jesus was ready. He allowed his will to break against the will of his Father, submitting to the way of love that led through death and into life. But Peter, Jesus knew, would react differently. It's easy to forget that we serve a God and a Savior who knows us so much better than we are capable of knowing ourselves. And it's hard to accept when we are shown a part of ourselves that we have worked so hard to hide. But there's light here too. In the midst of this heartbreaking conversation, it would be easy to miss the tiny cracks of light that Jesus sprinkled into his words, meant to break through the dark despair of the disciples' hearts in the coming days. Do you hear him assuring them that even after they fail, even after his death, even in the darkest depths, he will come to them just as he always has? And why do you suppose that Jesus tells them now that he will meet them in Galilee after his resurrection? What memories might that have called to mind for them? What memories might that have called to mind for Peter? And so, sometime later, it is to the Sea of Galilee they go, after Jesus appears to them in Jerusalem, following the directions of their now risen Messiah, they go to wait for him there. And I wonder what the waiting felt like for Peter. The normally unreserved Peter, usually the spokesperson for the group, is not recorded as saying a word to Jesus, nor Jesus directly to him when he had appeared to them in the upper room in Jerusalem. And now, after a long journey, night is falling, and he is restless, and he can't sleep. So, anglers in the room, what do you suppose he says next? I'm going fishing. His friends replied, "We'll go with you." And they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. And then just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered him, "None." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." So they cast it out. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from land, but about 100 yards off. Can you see it in your mind? Peter plunging out of the boat and into the water, swimming, and then awkwardly slow running through the last bit of water. Can you see the circular journey? It's led Peter through dark days, through deep water, through the depths of his own soul, and right back to the feet of Jesus, right there on the shores of Galilee where it all began. This has been quite a baptism. After breakfast, Jesus leads Peter away from the others because it is time now at last to heal the rupture between them. Jesus invites Peter to proclaim his love for him 3 times, once for each of his denials. And suddenly, where once stood a sinful man, now stands a man redeemed. The once self-referencing and self-reliant man with a plan has become a surrendered servant. He has passed through the deep and into the living waters. This, friends, this is how our God has always saved. "Fear not," Yahweh told his people, "for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." I know our time is short, so I'm just going to leave you with 3 lingering thoughts. Jesus. Jesus told his disciples that finding new life in him would mean losing the one they were living now. And yes, for some, that meant actual martyrdom. But for most of us, it means letting Jesus expose the places in our hearts where our own wills, our own attachments and expectations are not yet yielded to the perfect will of God. Just like he did Peter, Jesus comes to find us wherever we are. And often, we are lingering hesitantly on the shore or in the shallows of our own lives. But as it was for Peter, whose nets were only filled after he put out into the deep, so it is with us. It's a risky journey. In fact, you are guaranteed to lose your life, the one that you have constructed for yourself. And it is always worth it. Where is Jesus calling you to put out into the deep? Second, as much as I would love it to be, this is not a one and done experience. In his kindness, Jesus led Peter, and he leads us back again and again to the places where our attachments to ourselves remain unyielding. So as not to consume us, he redeems us in layers. This, dear friends, is the sanctifying work of the Spirit. The hard path, the narrow gate. It is a choice we have to continually make. It isn't a prayer we say once from our knees or even a lesson we can learn in any doctrine. It's one we are not likely to succeed at long if we have to do it alone. We are meant to navigate this sacred work together. And so my second question is, who is praying with you in your deep and tender places? Finally, this is not the end of Peter's story. In fact, you might say that this was just the prequel. Next week, we get to hear from Brother Leon about where Peter's life goes from here. And I look forward to it. And I wonder, what endings in your life has God turned into new beginnings? Where is he doing that now? Finally, I'm curious if we could ask him what Peter would say was the greatest fishing day of his life. He would certainly have some great stories to choose from. But I'm willing to wager that he wouldn't tell us a story about the nets he cast from any boat. Perhaps instead, he'd tell us about that first Pentecost with the church, when filled with the Holy Spirit, he spoke the gospel to a skeptical and unlikely crowd of sinful men and women. As their hearts melted before him, as he walked down to the river with them to invite them one by one to leave their shores behind for the deep, life-giving waters of the Spirit, I can hear Jesus' promise to him from that first day they met echoing. Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. Now that is some kind of, nope, I have to start again. Now that is the weight of some kind of glory. Let's pray. Father God, Thank you for calling us your children. Thank you for not leaving us to ourselves and the shallow and empty lives we would build. Thank you for sending your son to find us and to call us out into your depths. Will you encourage us, God? Will you spur us on? Will you help us know the glory of being with you more and more each day, God? Will you draw us with every breath closer to your heart? In the name of your son, Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information on how we are striving to follow Jesus together here in Louisville, Kentucky, check out our website, compasslou.org, where you can subscribe to our newsletter and view additional resources.